Now, you know, this morning, I was sprung on you as a surprise. And I really appreciate the 15 of you that came back tonight to hear part two. Now, we've got a good Sunday night crowd. We have a good Wednesday night crowd, too. We've been tracking the attendance, and our Wednesday night crowd's basically the same as our Sunday night crowd. So we are thankful for that. This morning, I spoke to you out of 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 9, and the title of what I shared was, Do You Want Peace? And I talked to you about four words, and I know you've probably been saying them over and over in your mind all day long in the midst of your nap or whatever you were doing. Those four words are, in order to have peace, you have to humble yourself, you have to cast your care on the Lord, you have to stay alert so you can watch out for the devil. And then when you see the devil's attacks, you resist the devil. And I told you the key to all of that was surrender. It is surrender. And to surrender to God is to trust and to have faith that God is taking care of everything in a perfectly orchestrated manner so you don't have to. If God's taking care of it, you don't have to. And surrender is willful acceptance of circumstances that God's placed you in, yielding and subjecting yourself to the will of God. So think about it. There are circumstances, there are problems we all face that are self-inflicted wounds. Amen. There are times we do things that are stupid, and then we end up with difficulties as a result of them. But you know, there are a lot of circumstances in life that you don't have any control over. They are there. Perhaps, just a couple of examples, perhaps it's a health issue. Perhaps related to your health, you have to go and have treatments or something. Maybe you need a walker or a cane or a wheelchair because you can't get around. There are health issues that are beyond our control, right? There are other circumstances that come around that are beyond our control. Maybe the supervisor walks in one morning or even more personal, sends out a mass email and says, by the way, these jobs have been terminated effective this weekend, effective Friday, and you lose your job. You don't have any control over that. There are a lot of circumstances. People can do things to us that put us in situations that we don't necessarily like, and we can't control them. And so the thing we must do in situations like that is recognize that this is God's hand, and we need to surrender to what God is doing and trust Him to take care of the circumstances. This morning we were in 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 9. Tonight we're going to look at the parallel passage to that. That's in the book of James, James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. And the title of tonight's message is that one simple word, surrender, because I want you to remember it. It's just a simple word. Let's say it together, surrender. James 4, verses 6 through 10. We'll actually read verses 1 through 5 just to get ourselves going, but find your way to James chapter 4. Now, this James that wrote this is James, the half-brother of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit, little book of James, is just chock full. And the Holy Spirit inspired James to write about, in chapter 1, He inspired James to write about facing trials. He inspired James to write about being doers of the Word and not hearers only. And that's what our theme for our recent Impact Conference was, doing what you know rather than just hearing about it. And then in chapter 2, the Holy Spirit inspired James to talk about not showing favoritism in the church. And then also about the latter half of chapter 2, letting your faith be evidenced by your works. And then in chapter 3, boy, he dealt with our tongue. That's worth reading, because the tongue, it says, is an unruly evil. And then also in chapter 3, he contrasted earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. And let me just jump in here to chapter 4. Let's start in verse 1 to get going here. It says, verse 1, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and you have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. And you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity, hatred with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain that the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But God giveth more grace." Verse 6. "Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." Does that sound a little familiar? We read that this morning. And it talks about grace. God giveth grace. Grace is God's goodness that we cannot earn and we do not deserve. And it's freely given without requirement or works. That's what grace is. Goodness we can't earn and don't deserve. And the Bible says there in verse 6 that God resists the proud. God stands against, God is opposed to the proud, and the proud are those who are not surrendered. When circumstances come about that are beyond your control, and you bow your back at them, you're not surrendered. You're proud, and God resists that. So complaining about your circumstances is pride, because when I'm complaining about my circumstances, I'm thinking, I deserve better than this, right? We're thinking, I'm too important for my schedule. My schedule is just too full for a delay or an interruption. That's pride. All that is pride. But the Bible says that God gives grace to the humble. We read that this morning. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5:5, the last part of that. That inspired truth recorded for us by both Peter and James is actually quoted from Proverbs 3:34. We always think about Proverbs 3, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. There's a lot of good stuff in Proverbs 3. And one of those truths is this one right here, is about God giving grace to the humble. So, we're talking about surrender. How do we surrender to God? First, in verse 7, submit yourself to God. Submit yourself to God. Verse 7, the first half of the verse says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God." Is there any confusion there? It says it pretty plain. Submit yourself to God. Say the word submit with me. Submit. You submit yourself to God. To submit is to place under. It's to humble yourself. It's to be subject to another. And submission is the key to surrender. You can't surrender if you're not submitted. You know, if armies are facing each other on a field of combat and one is overwhelmed and they want to surrender, you can't surrender until you submit. You lay down your arms, you lay down your resistance, you hold up your hands and you surrender. That's all a part of submission and surrender. The universal sign for surrender: hold your hands up, lay your weapons down, hold your hands up over your head. Fighting against God won't change your circumstances. You've got some circumstances you don't like. Fighting against God won't change the circumstances. It only hurts you. There's a verse of Scripture in Acts chapter 9 when the Lord comes to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus and saves him. And the Lord says something to Paul. He said, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." That's Acts 9:5, the last part of that verse. What's that talking about, Brother John? The pricks are a cattle prod or an ox goad, a pointed stick used to make cattle go or oxen go where you want them to go. Farmers still use those today. Cattle people do. You want to get the cow into a pen or a chute, and it's not, you don't say, please, Mr. Cow, would you go in this chute? You poke it with something and you make it go into the chute. Now, the cow can kick against it, but what's it doing? All it does is hurts itself, and it goes in the pen anyway. And you know, in the same way, I can gripe and grumble and complain about my circumstances or my difficulties, but that doesn't change my circumstances or my difficulties. A cow being prodded into the chute can kick and twist and jump. It can hurt itself. It can hurt someone else, but it doesn't change the outcome. It's going in the chute or the pen, right? So if God is the sovereign ruler of the universe, is he? If God is the sovereign ruler of the universe, and he is, then my griping, my belly aching, my fussing at everyone around me will not change my circumstances. It'll only make me and everyone around me miserable. You ever had a really busy schedule, a really full schedule? You know, maybe you think you about got it licked, and then your supervisor comes through and says, oh, I need you to get this and this and this done. And man, you know, my nose is up to the grindstone. I'm just pressed. I'm pushed. I can't handle it. And now I've got this other stuff. And you know, I can get mad about that. I can gripe and complain about that. Does it change what I got to do? Not a bit. What does it change? My attitude and everybody else around me. Brother Jacko, can you believe I've got to do such and such? Brother John, they're just putting all this stuff on me. All I'm doing is spreading my garbage on everybody else and make them upset because, you know, they could be just as likely to say, well, I know it. They did the same thing to me. And now they're mad too. What good has that done? All that's done is that's my pride rising up and saying, I don't like this circumstance, whatever it may be. And now I've just spewed my venom on everybody else and made everybody else upset. But you know what? If I submit, surrender to God, then I can see more easily see his hand in my circumstances. I can rest in his goodness and I can have peace. It might be when those unexpected circumstances come, or when the doctor gives you some report you don't want to hear, or you name it, might be one of our first reactions ought to be, whether in our heart or in our hands, say, Lord, you're in charge here. I surrender. I'm not in charge. I'm not in control of these circumstances. So God will allow us, when we do that, we can see, now, God, you've got a plan here. I don't understand what that plan is, but you've got a plan, and all I need to do is be faithful today. I can't control tomorrow. I can't change yesterday. I need to be faithful today. And God can give us peace in spite of our circumstances. So to surrender to God, you must first submit to God. Place yourself under him. Don't resist, but submit. But the second thing is in verse 7, and it's very familiar because we talked about it this morning. It says, submit yourselves therefore to God. And what's the next word? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So that's the second thing, is resist the devil. Again, resist means to stand firm against, to withstand. Don't give in to. We saw this morning, 1 Peter 5:9. It says, whom resist steadfast in the flesh, in the faith, I'm sorry, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We resist in faith, trusting God to give us the victory. You know what the devil's plan is? Jesus laid it out for us in John 10:10. Says, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's the devil's plan for every one of us. To steal and to kill and to destroy. But what's the promise God made to those who resist the devil? He'll flee from you. He's coming to steal and kill and destroy. But if I resist him, The Bible says he will flee from me. The devil is a defeated foe. He knows it. But he's just trying to cause as much trouble as he can, as much havoc as he can, until his days are up. But like a cornered wild animal, he wants to hurt everyone he can on his way. The devil is like a bully. If you stand up to him, not in your strength, but in Jesus' name. That song the choir sang this morning, I speak Jesus. You stand up to him in Jesus' name, then the Bible says he will flee from you. You don't resist in your power. You resist in the powerful name of Jesus. 1 John 4:4, a very familiar part of a verse, says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The devil is in the world. The enemy is in the world. But if you belong to Jesus, greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. And he just told us how to have victory. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So we submit to God, we resist the devil, and then we move on to verse 8, where it says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. So that third one is draw near to God in the first half of verse 8. And there's a promise there. Draw near to God, that's the command. And then the promise is he will draw near to you. Think about it. You can't draw near to God unless you truly submit to him and resist the devil. Submit to God, resist the devil, and then you draw near to God. If I am griping and belly aching about my circumstances, I'm not submitted or surrendered to God. I'm not resisting the devil, and therefore I can't draw near to him. If you don't submit to God, you're in rebellion, and therefore, instead of resisting the devil, you're yielded to the devil. You can't, listen, if I'm mad about my circumstances, I cannot draw near to God and be mad at him at the same time. How many people in your family, your close friends, you want to get closer to that friend, draw near to that friend or that family member, and at the same time you're mad at them? Doesn't work. When you're mad, there's a distance. You got to reconcile. And so God says to draw near to him. If you're not surrendered to God, you're really not close to God. Because if you're not surrendered to God, you're going through your day-to-day life and circumstances, mad and angry and upset and wishing things were different. And God is ultimately in control of all your circumstances. So every time I'm mad and angry, I'm just saying, God, I just don't like the way you're running my life. God, could you do a better job? God, I believe I could do a better job. That's what we're saying. And that's crazy. You and I know that's crazy. So to surrender to God, you must draw near to him. And then the fourth one is in the latter half of that verse. It says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hearts, you sinners. And cleanse your hands, you sinners. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. So the fourth one is cleanse your hands and heart. So we said submit. We said resist. We said draw near. Now we say cleanse. Cleanse your hands and heart. Cleanse your hands and purify your heart. Why does it mention hands and heart? Your hands are your outward actions. What people see of you. That's what your hands are. Cleanse your hands. What you are doing. Your outward action. But your heart, that's your inward thoughts and motives not seen by others. Just give you a little example, not an example, an illustration. I can go to the store and pack a shoebox, and I can bring that shoe. I can pack 5 shoeboxes, 10 shoeboxes. You know, I heard that Brother Jacko is going to bring 10. I'm bringing 15. So I can bring me my 15 shoeboxes and I can put them there and I can think, aren't I something? And on the outside, everybody thinks, aren't I something? But on the inside, my motive was to get people to think a lot of me. We're going to learn a little bit about that in Acts as we continue moving along in Acts. So we've got to cleanse the outward And we got to cleanse the inward as well. And of course, the only way the inward really truly gets cleaned is through Jesus Christ. But if you belong to Jesus, then you've got the cleansing agent right there inside. And it says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Sinners are those who are not conformed to God's perfect standards of behavior. Let me tell you a secret. There's nobody here but us. We're all sinners. The Bible says that. Romans 3:23. We're all sinners. So he's talking to us. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. What's it mean to be double-minded? Well, it means to have a part of your mind that wants to please God, part of your mind that wants to please yourself, maybe that wants to please others. Kind of having a foot in the world and a foot in the church. We can't do that. We can't be double-minded. We are children of God living in a sin-sick world, but to really surrender to God, we need to be focused on Him. And so we need to cleanse our hearts and our hands and our hearts, not spiritually minded, not worldly minded, but spiritually minded. So to surrender to God, you must cleanse your hands and your heart. And then look at verse 9. Kind of strange here. You say, Brother John, what point are you getting out of verse 9? It says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. All right, I'm going to preach a whole sermon series on let's be afflicted and mourn. Quit laughing. No, that's not talking about that. This verse describes a truly repentant heart. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and cleanse your hearts, you double-minded. And when you do that, you're truly repentant. When we examine the dirtiness of our hands and our hearts, we will mourn over our sins. So that's what that's talking about. That's going to be the outcome, the result of that. So we've talked about submitting, and we've talked about resisting and drawing nigh to God and cleansing our hands and hearts. And then the last one I want to share with you is in verse 10, and where it says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Humble yourself before the Lord. Yes, we read virtually the same verse this morning, 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. We must humble ourselves in the sight of God. These two messages are so intertwined because the humbling yourself and surrender are just tied together. Jesus talked about this in the Gospels in Matthew 18:4. Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And then in Matthew 23:12, Jesus said, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Humble yourself. That's an important aspect, a key, really. And the result, it says in verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. I got to thinking about some examples of that. And you don't have to turn there, but just let me tell you, in 2 Chronicles 12, it describes a time where the Egyptians were coming to attack Jerusalem. And the Bible says the king and the princes of Judah humbled themselves before the Lord, and God spared them from destruction. It's directly tied together. They humbled themselves, God spared them. 2 Chronicles 32, we're familiar with the story about Hezekiah, the prophet of God. God told the prophet to go to Hezekiah and say, get your house in order, you're about to die. And the Bible says that King Hezekiah humbled himself and God mercifully extended his life. But you know that the ultimate example of humbling yourself is found in Philippians 2:8. The ultimate example of humbling oneself is Jesus. Because it says there, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let's bring it up to you and me. what if Jesus, the Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, they're talking about salvation and redemption, and the Father says, Son, go to earth, live in there among them dirty, stinky, sinful people, and then you're going to get put to death in the most brutal fashion possible. And Jesus said, I don't like that. He asked the Holy Spirit, did he ask you to do that? He's asking me to do that. Why have I got to do it and you haven't got to do it? He didn't complain. He didn't gripe. He didn't bellyache. He did it. He humbled himself. Why? He could see the benefit of humbling himself. What was the benefit of humbling himself? I'm looking at it. I'm looking at the benefit of humbling himself and being obedient to the death of the cross. Because he could purchase our salvation that way. The ultimate expression of humility is Jesus Christ, King of the universe. And he came to this earth and he allowed himself to be born. Spent 9 months in a virgin mother's womb. How much can a baby do when it's born? Nothing. It can't do anything for itself. Utterly dependent. And growing up in this world, and it was a dirty, stinky place full of sinful people, and he did all that for you and me, and he humbled himself so much. These Roman soldiers that he could have spoken out of existence, he laid down on that cross and let them nail him to it and hang him up between heaven and earth. That's the ultimate expression of humbling ourselves, of humbling yourself. And we need to be followers of Jesus, so we need to humble ourselves, bow down, surrender, and God will lift you up. Say, Brother John, what's he going to lift us up to? Well, if you humbled yourself to the Lord in salvation, then he's lifted you up to sonship. And as we humble ourselves before the Lord, he lifts us up to fellowship and sanctification. And you know, as we humble ourselves before the Lord, we grow closer to the Lord. We have more joy and more peace and more excitement in our life seeking to serve him. And his ultimate, how's he going to ultimately lift us up? He's taken us to heaven where he's going to glorify us. Isn't that amazing? We must trust God. We must surrender to him to do what's right and best in our life. If we truly trust God, we're not going to be complainers. If we complain, we're not truly trusting God. So surrender to God, you must humble yourself to him. I talked about tonight, submit and resist and draw near and cleanse and then humble. It came all the way back around to humble again, what we were talking about this morning. But let me share a couple of encouraging truths with you. A verse that you know really well, you could probably quote it. Romans 8:28 tells us, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things. You know, when the doctor tells you you got something you didn't want to have, when you realize that you're no longer going to be able to do some activity because your physical health doesn't allow that anymore, when you get laid off from the job, when somebody does something that hurts you, it says there, how many things is he working together? All things. He's working all things together for good. He's ultimately got a good purpose. Does that mean it's good right then? No. But that means he's working things together, molding them and making them and knitting them together to end up with something that is good. That promise is to those who are the called according to his purpose, and therefore those who are obedient to him. You know that verse, God's working all things together for good. Why don't we remember it when students, you're running late for class and there's not a parking space in Lowndes County near the campus and you're running around there and getting in a tizzy? Why don't we remember that? Why don't we remember that when you ordered something at the drive-through window and you drove off and you looked in the bag and it wasn't anything like what you ordered? But no, we'll just get all in the flesh and get all mad about that. I'm going to go up there and give them a piece of my mind. I tell you, you hadn't got one to spare. So be careful about that. We have a tendency to just really fly off the handle and get upset about things, don't we? Another encouraging word, Romans 8, verses 35 through 39, the last of that chapter. Look at this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. Verse 37, nay, in all these things, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Verse 39, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. When that doctor comes in the room and says, I hate to tell you this, but here's the diagnosis. Remember, nothing can separate me from the love of God. And frankly, if this diagnosis means my early trip to heaven, I'm not separated from the love of God there. When the spouse walks out on you, remember, nothing can separate you from the love of God. When the doctor says, I'm sorry, but it's not going to get any better. This is the best it's going to be. It's going to get worse. You know, when circumstances fall in on you, at work, at home, you name it. Remember, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And that means God is lovingly using our circumstances to make us into who He wants us to be and also to show us His love. Tough times teach us about God's love. So how can we truly humble ourselves and submit and surrender to God? One more verse here, Romans 12, 1, and you probably could quote it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. A living sacrifice is one that is surrendered. You know, when they put the sacrifice on the altar, that sacrifice didn't jump off. The sacrifice is surrendered. We need to give ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. So I just urge you, let go of yourself and your desire to control things. Quit resisting God, but instead surrender yourself to God. What's the sign? Hold your hands up. Surrender to God. Let the God who made you, redeemed you, and knows all about your past, your present, and your future, let Him be Lord and Master of your life, not just for eternity. Oh yes, Jesus is Lord, but boy, I sure am mad about right now. But for right now, let Him be Lord and Master of your life right now. And let me give you a hint. Quit expecting everything in life to be perfect. You know what? If you surrender to God, everything's going to be better than perfect. We got a picture in our mind what perfect would be. You surrender to God, life will be sweeter, your communion with the Lord will be sweeter, and everything will be better than perfect. And you might be able to look back in time and say, boy, God, I really wanted this, and you didn't give me that. And I'm so glad it didn't work out that way because you gave me what I really needed. Life was better than perfect when I surrendered to you. So how do you surrender? Let's say those five words. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. Draw near to God. Cleanse your hands and your heart. And then humble yourself before the Lord. Amen? Let's stand, please. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Lord, I confess to you, it's a whole lot easier to talk about these things than it is sometimes to live them out on a day-to-day basis. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to learn how to be surrendered, humbled, submissive children, following your leadership and trusting your goodness. Lord, if there's anyone right here in our building tonight that needs to know Jesus Christ, I pray you would convict that person of their sin, give them a desire to repent and place their faith in you, and draw them to salvation. If there's anyone who needs to unite with this church, I pray you draw them to do that as well. And Lord, if there's just things we need to, perhaps we need to come to the altar and say, Lord, I'm just going to lay this stuff down. I got to lay this down. I got to lay that down. I got to lay my health down. I got to lay my relationships down. I got to lay my circumstances down. Lord, I pray that you would work on hearts, work in hearts, and accomplish your purpose here tonight. And I pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen. You respond in any way.